A door opens. The voice of Jesus calls. John responds, and immediately he sees what we all need to see this morning. There is a heaven, and there is a throne in heaven, and there is one sitting on that throne. What an encouragement this must have been for John. Think about where John is in his life. Exiled on the island of Patmos. For him to see now that he is not just at the mercy of the Roman government. To see that his faith in Christ is not in vain. The church can be persecuted, but it cannot be stamped out. God has not lost his grip on the world. John's own little existence is not going to end with him face down in the dirt and the dust of this little island. Here, John sees that much more is going on than meets the eye. And what an encouragement this should be to us as we look at the same thing. In the midst of our perplexing world, the tediousness of life, the discouragements, the disappointments, that sense that we get sometimes that there's no purpose, to know that there's much more going on than meets the eye. There is a heaven. Verse 1, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. There is a spiritual reality, a spiritual world that exists beyond the world that we can see with our physical eyes. And what John sees is not a picture of the future. It's a picture of what was happening right then. It's a picture of what was true there and then as he sat in exile on this island of Patmos. And it's a picture of what is true here and now as we speak. This is a picture of the spiritual reality that exists right now. There's another world, a spiritual reality, and John is being invited to look at it. God opens this door. And he invites John, and he invites you, and he invites me to see things from the vantage point of heaven. God is saying, don't think that what you see down there is all that there is. Don't think that that's the whole picture, that there's nothing more to life than what you see. Come up here and see what I can see. Look at things from the vantage point of heaven. There's another world that you need to know about. And when you see this, it's going to change the way that you think, the way that you feel, and the way that you live your life. You know, it's not just the atheist or the agnostic who thinks, this is it. It's just this world, nothing beyond this. Too often as Christians, we can become practical atheists in thinking and living as though this world is all there is. We read it last week in our gospel lesson. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me this morning. But Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19, we read this in our worship service last Sunday. Matthew 6:19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus has to tell his own disciples to look. There's a heaven. And that's where you should be laying up treasures. It's what Paul wants us to know. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The end of chapter 4, beginning at verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart." Talks about the difficulties that we face in life, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is saying, look beyond. There's much more going on in life than what you can see with your eyes. There's a heaven. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Paul is reminding us of who we are in Christ. He says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Paul says that's where you are right now. It's not just future. Heaven is not just the future home of departed saints. What John sees, what Paul is talking about, is this is a spiritual reality now, and you as a believer in Christ are seated in the heavenly places. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things." Those are people who live just by what their physical eyes can see. Verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." This is what John now sees. The spiritual reality, this life that we are living. Living in God, and it's what you and I need to see this morning. As wonderful and as beautiful as this world so often is, God is telling us that's not all there is. There's much more to life than what you can see with the eye. There is a heaven. The second thing we need to see is that there's a throne. Revelation 4, verse 2. "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven." This world is not just running on all by itself. There's order. There's purpose. Power. There's a controlling influence at the very center of the universe. There is a heaven and there is a throne in heaven. Everything about this throne is glorious. Look at verse 3. "He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance." There's a radiance, this explosion of light and color, that at the same time it reveals something, but it also conceals something. I mean, the light is so radiant and it's so beautiful and shining that as John looks, it reveals something of the glory of the throne, but at the same time, he can't see who's sitting on the throne. And so he doesn't give us a further description of that. What the hymn writer is trying to describe when he says, "Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee."
And this light produces a rainbow that reminds us of God's eternal faithfulness. As the choir reminded us last week, great is thy faithfulness. Next, we see that everyone owes his or her existence to this throne. Verse 4. Around the throne there were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. These are not angels, but they're men. The thrones tell us of their place of honor. Their white garments tell us of their purity. The crowns on their heads tell us of victory. The number 24 probably represents the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. It's a picture of the Old and New Testament. The whole church of God, from beginning to end. Which means it's a picture of you. This is a representative, figurative picture of the entire church, Old Testament, New Testament, 24 elders, a picture of you. Men and women, young people, children, united to Jesus Christ. This is us as God sees us. Sitting on thrones, clothed in white garments, crowns of victory on our head. It's what we read earlier from Ephesians 2. We are already seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is how God sees us. Next, there's a display of power. Verse 5. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. There were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Perfect power, the Holy Spirit, always present, always available, always enabling us to be what God calls us to be. And then a picture of perfect providence, verse 6. Before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. There's two parts to this picture here. First of all, there is this sea of glass. The sea in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is often used as a symbol for what is not right and what is dangerous in the world. You get lost at sea. There are storms at sea. You can get swallowed by big fish at sea. The sea is out of control. Out on the sea, you're at the mercy of the winds and the waves. It's often a picture of what is not right in the world in which we are living. A dangerous place. The sea can break its bounds and can flood villages. But here the sea is calm and it's smooth. Like glass. All is right from the vantage point of heaven. It's like crystal. I mean, down here, when you look around the world in which we live, it looks dark and mysterious. It's muddy. But from the vantage point of heaven, as God sees it, it's clear as crystal. It all makes perfect sense. You know, if God loves me, why am I having such difficulties in life? You know, it all looks mighty down here. But the Bible assures us that God is causing all things to work together for our good. It's clear as crystal. And then there are these four living creatures. And I will spare you of having to wade through hundreds of pages of commentary trying to figure out. I'll give you my best thought on this. Simply a picture of everything that's living on earth, all of creation. The four ends of the earth, everywhere. Wild animals, domesticated animals, people, birds, Every living thing has a place in God's plan of providence. Full of eyes, they always see the throne. They always do God's will. Each one having six wings, the speed with which everything in creation carries out God's will. It's just a picture of God's providence. It's part of that picture of the sea of glass. Everything is fulfilling what it was created to do. And this is what John sees. And this is what we need to see. The glory, the power, the providence, even the people of God, all somehow related to this throne. What happens in our world? You know, what happened on Tuesday? What's going to happen tomorrow and the next day and in the year to come? The Bible says none of it is chance or accident. There's a throne in heaven. And so we need to keep our eyes fixed not on CNN or the Fox News Network, but on the throne that is in heaven. Now, the third thing that we see here, someone is sitting on this throne. It's not just a throne. It's not just some impersonal energy force or a power that is holding the universe together, determining our fate. It's not a faceless, heartless government agency that is far removed from us and simply hands down rules and principles for us to live by. There's a person sitting on this throne. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings or full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created." Clearly, this person is sovereign. He's king. He's sitting on the throne. He's in control. He's sitting on the throne. There's no contest here. It's a settled question. He is the king. And so He sits on the throne. "For You created all things, and because of Your will, they exist and were created." Know that the Lord is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. And that's why we fall on our faces in worship and we cast our crowns at His feet. That's what we do here on Sunday mornings in our worship as we come together as God's people, as a corporate body, as individuals. We come and we acknowledge we're not God. We're not in control. You are God. You are good. We cast our crowns before Him and say, "We owe You everything. And so we pledge ourselves to Your service." We also see that this someone is holy. Verse 8, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty." This is someone who always does what is right and good. He's holy. We may not always understand what He's doing or why He does it. You know, why do I have such problems making a living, finding the job that I need so that I can support my family? Why do I have to struggle with this constant pain or these difficult people that I have to work with? I prayed. Why didn't I get what I wanted? God loves me. Why is He giving me such a hard time? If He's sovereign, and I know that He is, there's a throne in heaven, then why is He giving me such a hard time? Revelation 4, verse 8 reminds us of what the whole Bible says, but what we too often forget. God never does anything wrong. God always does what is right and good. God is holy, holy, holy. What you and I need to do is to believe that. Leave the problems and the pain in His hands. The one who sits on the throne is omnipotent. Three times this is emphasized. He is Lord. He is God. He's the Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. Not only is He holy and always doing what is good and right, He's able to do what is good and right. He's eternal. Again, verse 8, who was and who is to come. He's always been here. He's always present, doing what is right and good. He will always be there, wherever there is. And then finally, this one who is sitting on the throne is the God of Christianity. You know, it's not that all of the religions of the world worship the same God and we just have different names for Him. There is only one God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 8 again, three names, each one having three parts. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, who was, and who is, and who is to come. We've already had mention of the Holy Spirit back in verse 5, and the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in chapter 5, but here we're being reminded that God is the three in one, and to know Him as the three in one is to know that He is a person. Father who loves us. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. The Holy Spirit who empowers us. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, merciful and mighty, perfect in power, in love, in purity, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. There's so much more to life than meets the eye. And so, keep your eye of faith open to the door that is open, that shows you that there is a heaven, that there is a throne in heaven, and that our God is sitting on the throne. Let's pray.